Let's open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at a number of verses from chapter 21 and chapter 22. Though it'll take me just a little bit of time to get there. But you can also turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14, as that's perhaps where we will begin in this message. My message tonight reminds me of something that Jesus said after giving to us the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. And you'll perhaps recall that Jesus gave seven different parables there in that chapter. And each time he likened the kingdom of heaven unto something. And that's why we call them the kingdom parables. But when he concluded those parables, he said something to his disciples. He said, "Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." And that comment has led to a lot of speculation as to what exactly Jesus was referring to. And perhaps the most simplest view of the passage is that when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, he gleaned some from the Old Testament, what God had already revealed, and he revealed unto the disciples and to us, by virtue of that, some things that are new. And tonight what I want to do is to look at something old, and by old I mean something that I've referenced many times in my ministry here, but also look at something new in regards to a particular topic, something that I have not referenced previously. But the overall subject that we're going to address and look at here tonight is the subject of humility. And to get started, let's read a portion of Luke chapter 14. Look beginning at verse number 7. It says, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up hither, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and the recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as we discuss the subject of humility. And Lord, might we see this subject in somewhat of a new light when we take some Old Testament scriptures and see what they say about humility. And Lord, might you accomplish here tonight, might you accomplish us being desirous of being humble, and Lord, truly being humble in the way that we conduct ourselves amongst our family, our friends, and everyone around us. And Lord, help us to see why it is tonight that we should be humble ourselves. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we'll look at something old and something new. Don't they also say that when a lady gets married, she needs to wear something that's old and something new, something borrowed and something blue. And I don't know if all women follow that tradition, but we're going to look at something old and something new. And the something old is something that I turn to nearly every time I address the subject of humility. And that's Luke chapter 14. And it's because, in my mind, and of course I've not thought about this and studied the Bible exhaustively to see whether or not this is the most pointed and elaborate portion of Scripture dealing with the subject of humility, but just off the top of my head, it seems to be one of those portions of Scripture that best addresses and defines for us the subject of humility. And by the way, this may be a subject that we think that we understand and that we have a detailed comprehension of. But you know, I think the world, in part, thinks that they have a adequate understanding of the subject of humility. I mean, after all, most people, even lost people, people that wouldn't, you know, designate themselves a Christian, still see humility as a virtue. And they talk of it as a virtue. But at the same time, some of those same people, some of those same individuals, some of those same institutions would teach philosophies that are contrary to what the Bible says about humility. For example, it's common to hear marketing slogans today which state things like, "You deserve it. You're worth it. You're important," or "You're valuable." I think I shared recently with you a video that's made the rounds a few times online of an individual who is trying to illustrate just how valuable we are. And he takes a $20 bill and he talks about that $20 bill and where it might have been and whose hands it may came across and what it might have been used to purchase, you know, immoral things, illegal things. It might have been crumbled up, might have been ripped in half and taped back together. But when you take that $20 bill to the store, it, according to the narrator, it still has value, it still has worth, no matter where it's been, no matter what it's been through, no matter what it's been used for. And he says that we are like that. We might have sinned and stumbled and fallen and we might have been through bad times as well as good times. And yet, regardless of our past and regardless of what we've done, we still have value. And boy, doesn't that tug on the heartstrings. But I think it's an improper analogy. Here, Jesus is addressing the subject of humility. And humility has two parts, or two aspects, as I always state. Abasing oneself and exalting others. And each of those aspects of humility is addressed in this parable. And the first aspect of humility that Jesus addresses is abasing yourself. And notice how it's on display in this parable. Again, there at verse 7, it says, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden," people who had been invited to the marriage feast. He spoke to them first, because you'll notice in the second part of the parable, he's talking to those individuals that sent out the invitations. But here he's talking to those who have been invited to a feast. And maybe we just assume it's a marriage feast. And it says, it was noticed how they marked out and chose the chief rooms. That's what the invitees did. And yet, Jesus said, when you're bidden of any man to a wedding, so there it does, reference the wedding, so a wedding feast, sit not down in the highest room. And again, that's what people, most people would be prone to do, to sit as close to the groom or to sit as close to the wedding party as they possibly could. I mean, after all, they didn't have little name tags where everybody was supposed to sit. Never went to a function like this and wondered where you were to sit? Close? Far away? Well, Jesus says the best precedent to set is to set in the lowest of rooms and the lowest of seats. Basically, what he says here is don't overvalue yourself. Don't think you're worth more than others. Don't think you're more important or more deserving than others to sit in the most prestigious of seats. No, Jesus teaches us to abase ourselves, to lower ourselves, to lower. And hear me when I say this, because this is quite contrary to today's philosophies. Lower your self-worth. Lower your self-esteem. Lower your self-value. And he says in the second part then, beginning at verse number 12, then said he also to him that bade him. So now he's speaking to the one that's sending out the invitations. And he says, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Now again, I don't know if Jesus expects for this to be common practice amongst people at birthday parties and wedding feasts. I don't get the impression that that's really the intent. It's just to teach us something about humility. But by the way, it probably does teach us that nobody should be excluded purposefully from our special occasions. You know, it's been a long time since anybody in my immediate household has been a part of, you know, either a public or Christian school. But I remember whenever I was in, you know, the public school system, and, you know, when I was a grade school or such, and somebody would have a party, they would determine, okay, which people from the class are they going to invite and which ones are going to be left out. Well, following what Jesus is saying here, probably the best practice would be to leave no one out. To even invite those shy, backwards, not so important, and not so pretty classmates. Because that's not what people would be inclined to do. But Jesus said that's what you need to do. He says, you know what you need to do? You need to raise the value of these other people in your mind. You need to view them as more worthy, more desirable, and more deserving than even yourself. So he says you need to abase yourself, lower your estimation of yourself, and exalt others, those whom you might be prone to think little of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter on charity. And you know, there's a number of things that are said there that speak to the subject of humility. I understand the overall theme is charity. But you know, love and charity and humility go hand in hand. They go one with the other. Because when you love someone, what do? You seek to exalt them, promote them, lift them up. Not belittle them or tear them down or view them as less important than yourself. It says in verse 3, and though I beseech all my goods, or though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. I mean, that in a sense speaks of humility. You suffer long. Maybe there's a younger brother or a younger sister that keep coming up to you and keep wanting this or wanting that or wanting your help or wanting you to turn this on or show them how to use this, and you're like, just go away. Why? Because they're younger than you, and you don't feel like they're nearly as important. But someone who's humble will look at that younger sibling or that little child and elevate their worth in one's mind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You know why we envy people? Because we think that they have things or honors are bestowed upon them that we are more deserving of. And that's why we envy people. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't lift itself up. It's not puffed up. No, in verse 5 it says, seeketh not her own. And love doesn't do that, nor does humility. Humility doesn't try to lift up oneself. Humility tries to lift up others. Humility tries to draw attention away from oneself to other people. I was watching an interview today of a wrestler. And you got to know wrestlers. They're especially it's popular currently, you know, for wrestlers, and I'm talking about collegiate wrestlers for the most part, or Olympic type wrestlers. And you know, it's popular to want to be one who dominates the competition. And I've watched some other interviews, and one particular interview was a senior in high school, fantastic wrestler. But man, he has an ego, you know, the size of Montana. You know, going on and going on about how disappointed he is, you know, that he just won, you know, one of the toughest tournaments in the country. Because he, you know, wasn't able to dominate people like he wanted to. I mean, I can't appreciate that attitude on one hand, you know, wanting to be the very best. But then I watched this interview today, and it's a senior who wrestles for Cornell University. And he was asked, he just won one of the most prestigious college tournaments in the country for the fourth time. It's only one of only three people who has ever accomplished that feat, and he accomplished it, I think it's last year or the year before, by beating the heavily favorite wrestler from Penn State. And that wrestler would go on that year to win the NCAA championship. Also competed in the world championships and the Olympic championships since. So he's very good. But this guy beat him, and he was asked about, you know, that particular match. And when he was asked about it, he never said one thing about his performance, about how he beat him. You know, all he did was send accolades to the other wrestler and praise the other wrestler, so much so that it was kind of out of place and didn't seem like he ever really even answered the question. But he did that on purpose. You know, he wasn't going to say, boy, I sure whooped him that day, didn't I? But he didn't say anything of the sort. And somebody even commented about how wonderful of a representative this particular individual is of the wrestling community. Because he wasn't proud. Nor was he haughty. And by the way, he's won two NCAA championships already. Probably will win his third this year. But that hasn't caused his head to inflate. It hasn't caused him to overvalue himself. No, he takes active steps to ensure that he doesn't exalt himself and lower or abase others. But the new thing I want to show you that I've not really pointed to in regards to humility is found in Deuteronomy 21 and 22. I came across the word humble three times in these chapters in reading them through. And so I stopped to think about it for a moment. And you have to think outside of the immediate context. And, you know, even as I kind of approach, you know, the context in which this word humility or humble is found, right? it's one of those things that you don't want to be insensitive, you know, to ladies that may have endured physical abuse or sexual abuse. And, you know, my apologies to anybody who's ever has or may face those kinds of things. But I think it relates to our subject, the usage of the word humble. Notice here in chapter 21, beginning at verse number 10, this is right in the middle of the Old Testament law of God giving to us moral principles to guide us, or at least to guide the people of Israel. And it says, "When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife." Now, I don't know that God is condoning this type of activity, but He is regulating it. And you see God do this often in the Old Testament. He doesn't condone certain practices. On one hand, He condemns it, but then He also provides regulations or laws concerning it to prevent abuses. For instance, you know, with divorce and remarriage. You know, is it God's will that people divorce? No. But does He recognize it as a reality? Yes. And so He put down stipulations, guidelines, laws to guide the people of Israel when they did divorce, because He didn't want someone, in particular the woman, since she is the weaker vessel, He didn't want her to be taken advantage of. And that's what God's doing here. You know, war is a reality of life. Throughout history, peoples have conquered other peoples. And God says when that happens and you take, you know, of these people a wife, He says in verse 12, "Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pure her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and she shall remain in thine house and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife." But it's in the next passage that we find our word humble. Notice what it says. "And it came, and it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money." You can't sell her. Now again, this would not be God's will for marriage. But He understands it may happen. But what He doesn't want to happen is for the woman to be abused and taken advantage of. And He says, "Thou shalt not make merchandise of her." You cannot sell her. And then notice this, "because thou has humbled her." You know, if you're like me, you read that and you stop and you think, what does He mean in this context that He has humbled her? We'll talk about that in a moment when we look at the other passages. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. He says, "If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband," she's betrothed, not consummated the marriage yet, "and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city." And basically what that means is she consented to this. Okay, the woman was only punished when she consented to the immoral act. "And the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife," the one his neighbor was betrothed to, "he's humbled his neighbor's wife." And then, looking at verses 28 and 29, it says, "If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed," so she's not betrothed, she's not married or anything like that, "and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found. Then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. And by the way, I think this also would at least in part mean the woman was consenting to this. It says that he shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, and he may not put her away all his days. You know, in each of these three references, a form of the word humility is used, but not in the context that we normally see it. Not in the context that we would most likely assume it to be found. Each time it's here with a man who has laid with a woman that was a virgin. And it says that he's humbled her. Humbled her. Let me kind of take a detour just for a moment before I come back and try to point out why I think the usage of the word here is significant. But if you've paid attention to current events, you know, over the last 5 or so years, you've probably noticed a number of times there have been young ladies or young women who are in the news because they were selling, they were auctioning off their virginity. You can look these up and find a number of them very quickly online, and not that I necessarily encourage anybody to do that, but I did for the purpose of this message. And here are some of the things that I found. And I'll tie this into our message here in just a moment. But there's a 22-year-old Brazilian woman. Her name was Catarina Migliorini. And she auctioned off her virginity in October of 2012 for $780,000. Just over $750,000. Natalie Dillon, who received a bachelor's degree in women's studies from Sacramento State, went on the Howard Stern show to sell her virginity to pay off her college education. She actually teamed up with a brothel, I'm assuming maybe in Las Vegas or near Las Vegas, it doesn't say, and the high bid for this auction was $3.7 million. But according to what I found, the transaction was never actually consummated, although she did end up walking away with $250,000. So you could probably let your imagination fill in the blanks there, but I wouldn't let your imagination fill in the blanks too much. But in addition to that, a 19-year-old New Zealand woman going by the name of Ungirl followed in Natalie Dillon's footsteps, posting an auction for her virginity on a website, which I won't give the website. After receiving 1,200 bids on her purity, she accepted an offer of $32,000. Which was way beyond what she ever dreamed of. An 18-year-old lesbian woman from the UK, she decided to sell her first sexual experience for $13,300 so she could attend Bristol University. After 2,000 bids, it says a 44-year-old engineer and divorced father of two won the coveted prize. But afterwards, it says that Rosie regretted the decision, and she and her partner, as it says, she was a lesbian, Jess, cried and cried. the author of this particular article said, this is a cautionary tale. Once it's sold, it can't be returned. Graciela Yataco started all of this off, someone says, in 2005. She was an 18-year-old Peruvian model. She was responsible for her mother's medical bills and also supported her younger brother. So she decided to sell her virginity to the highest bidder. And a Canadian man offered her $1.5 million. But at that last minute, she backed out of the deal. You'll find that in over half of these stories. The people don't follow through with it. It's too emotional, too immoral probably. And there's other examples that I have here, but those are sufficient. How much did people bid on these auctions? Well, the lowest one that I saw here was over $13,000. The highest, $3.7 million. Clearly what they were auctioning off was something of great value. And you know, it's not the purpose of my message to talk to young ladies about the value of their virtue. But it's highly valuable. And a gift that belongs only to your husband. And I know that society, and maybe many young ladies in the public education system, would poke fun at those who were still virgins. But really it's the virgins that should be poking fun at those who are not. Because the chaste young ladies are the ones that have something that's extremely valuable. And the others are people who have thrown it away, probably in the heat of a moment, without really rationally thinking about what they were doing. Clearly, a woman's virtue is valuable. If someone is willing to pay $3.7 million for it, it's valuable. It's important. And that's precisely why the word, or a form of the word, humble is found here in the book of Deuteronomy. Because in each case, the woman was humbled. Humbled. What does it mean? Her value was decreased because of what had transpired. And again, this is the part I would not want any woman to take the wrong way. I'm stressing this and focusing on this because I want us to better understand what it means to be humble. I don't think a woman that's been violated should feel bad in the least. And nor should we make her feel bad in the least. Unless she acted immorally and consensually, then a woman should feel bad. But my only point is to say this. When we find this word here, it conveys the idea of someone who was of great value, and that value has been lost. She's been robbed. And you know, if we take that and what is conveyed here, and we apply it to our own lives, you know what we'll recognize? That if we're humble, if we are truly humble, we will not overvalue ourselves. We will not overesteem ourselves. We'll not look at ourselves as deserving and as important, but just the opposite. we'll see how undeserving we are. We'll see how little value we truly are or have to offer to God. And I don't know if this helps you, but it sure helped me, I think, in a better way to understand what humility is and how we can put it on display in our lives. Don't view ourselves as important. Don't view ourselves as valuable or deserving. But see ourselves for what we really are, sinners. And if saints were, that's just another word for sinners saved by grace. You know, Dave Ramsey on his radio show about finances, when people ask him how he is, he always says, better than I deserve. That's a good concept for us to stop and think about. All of us are certainly much better off than we deserve. I don't know how many of you saw my mini message for Monday. But if we got what we deserve, we'd be immediately cast into outer darkness. Immediately cast into the lake of fire. Outside of God's presence. And it's only His goodness and His grace that He doesn't put us there at this very moment. Because that's what we deserve. We're not worthy. We're not deserving of His goodness. But that's what's so wonderful about God. Even though we're not lovable, He loves us. Even though we're not deserving, He gives us His grace and His mercy. Even though we are of no value to Him, He still acts as though we're a prized possession. After all, what did He give for us? He gave up the life of His only begotten Son, sending Him to die in our place, to shed His blood for our sins, that we might be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the Scriptures and the many things that we can learn from them. And Lord, I pray that tonight we might better understand the subject of humility. Lord, the Bible tells us to be clothed with humility. Certainly it's something that we are to exhibit in every area of our life, in every interaction of our life. And Lord, I'm afraid we often fail. And so Lord, help us to do better. Give us the strength and the grace to be humble, to not view ourselves as important, but Lord, to look at others as though they were. For Lord, that's how You looked at us. Though we're of no value to You and though we're undeserving, You still looked upon us as though we were. You still acted as though we had some value. And Lord, help us to learn that this does not speak volumes of us, but it speaks volumes of You. And Lord, might we strive to be meek and lowly like our Savior. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.